Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And most importantly this morning, we thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, you have provided Jesus Christ, the solution to our sins, the solution to condemnation. You were willing to send him to this earth to die on the cross, to pay the penalty, to pay the price that we deserve. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. And Lord, we pray now that as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's table, we will be reminded of what it is your Son Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know someone who was once very faithful in church, someone you would have thought to be a very good Christian, who has turned their back on God? We probably all know of someone. Someone may have just come to your mind at that very moment. And the reality is, even as I think back in my past, I can remember people who were faithful in the church I grew up. They served in the church I grew up. And all of a sudden, they disappeared. And next thing you hear, they've turned their back on God and even deny that He exists. And actually, in today's culture, we're finding that we even see some ministers, some pastors have fallen away from the faith as well. Men who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ now deny the existence of God. And it's a scary thing to think that that could happen. And one of the things I want us to think about this morning is to think about how do we make sure that doesn't happen to us? How do we make sure that we don't get to a place in our lives where we begin to have doubts and question God and His goodness and who He is? This morning, if you turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And interestingly enough, the scenario that I've just given to you, and some of you know examples of it taking place, was taking place with the Jewish believers. And that's one of the reasons the author of Hebrews chose to write this letter. The Jewish people had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but they were being pulled back in to the religious rituals of the law, and they were turning their back on their faith and going back to the law. And so the author of Hebrews is placed an emphasis on who Jesus is. All through the book of Hebrews, we see this idea is Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the priests. The sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was greater than any of the animal sacrifices. And so they're making the author is putting such a high emphasis on Jesus Christ and who He is to try to keep people from turning back to the law. And I think about that, if we're going to stay on course, we need to pay attention to what we see in these first few verses of chapter 12. And if we're going to stay on course, the first thing we see is we need to look to the examples of others. If you're there in your Bibles this morning, you can follow along as we read the first part of chapter 12, verse 1. We read, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, the witnesses, the cloud of witnesses that the author is talking about is what we saw or what you read in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And I'd encourage you sometime to go back and read it, as it is often referred to as the Hall of Faith. And we read about all the way back to Cain and Abel. We read about Noah, we read about Abraham, we read about Moses, and how they all lived by faith. Right? Moses, Abraham had the faith to trust God and move to a land unknown. And all these individuals believed in God. And as we study our Bibles, one thing we're going to find, in the Old Testament, what do we find? We find that we serve a faithful God, don't we? And we also see of those who lived by faith. But I believe the cloud of witnesses goes beyond the pages of our Bible. I believe we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses in this room. people who have lived by faith. Had a surprise this morning. So now you're getting something whole new in the Scripture, or in the sermon. Nothing new in Scripture. Don't get me wrong. Some dear friends from the church I grew up showed up to surprise me. And Paul and Carolyn over here, his mom to me was Aunt Mabel. Folks, she was in that cloud. She was a faithful, I only knew her as a widow, and she was faithful. She served in the church. She trusted in God. In fact, my parents told me she never locked the doors in her house. She just believed that if somebody wanted something, they could have it, and God was going to take care of her. Am I right, Paul? Okay. So I'm correct. And the same is true. We could go around the room and hear. I mean, Billy here had surgery shortly after I came here, right? And after the surgery, Billy's fine. Everything went well. Half the time the surgery's taken. And then they share with us, well, the surgeon told us he may not make it off the table. And we could go around the room of people who've gone through instances like that. People who've gone through cancer treatments and all these things. And what got them through? Their faith. And folks, we need, if we're going to stay on course, we need each other, and we need to look to the example of each other. And as I stand here before you this morning, I can tell you an example of my own life and my parents and how I watched them live by faith within a two-year span. My dad was in a farming accident, there was a drought, and the barn burnt down and almost all of his equipment was lost. And I can never remember my parents doubting God through that time. And so what's that do for us when we have doubts, when we have questions, when we're tempted to veer off course? It's as we look to the examples of others, we can stay on course. And I think that's crucial for each one of us to remember. It's important to study the Bible and look at the examples we have in Scripture, but it's also important to look around those that surround us today. And as we do that, I believe it will strengthen us and strengthen us in a way that we can trust God and stay on course. But as this passage continues on, we're going to see that the next thing we need to do if we're going to stay on course is we need to deal with sin. Now today we are celebrating the Lord's table, and in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul would put an emphasis when it comes to celebrating the Lord's table and dealing with sins, as we read in 1 Corinthians, Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, and as we continue on in our passage today, what do we read as we continue on in verse 1? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Folks, the Bible makes it clear there are always consequences for sin. In fact, I have to wonder if we could go through and we could talk to some of those people who have no longer acknowledged Jesus as their Savior or acknowledge that God exists, those people who turned away from the faith, if we went back and talked to them, wonder where it began. And I'd almost say it began with sin that they did not deal with. And over time, it will take someone off course. It will take them so far off course, I think they get to a point where they're not sure how to get back. And I think that's why we see it here, and we saw it in 1 Corinthians, we see it in today's passage. We need to get rid of whatever hinders us. Sin entangles us. And then it talks about running the race. You know, and that idea of entangling and running, most of us can't associate with that, but from what I understand, in the days when this would have been written, they all had long garments, and if they wanted to run, they pulled their garments up, tucked them into their belt so that their legs could be free, and they could run. Well, it's basically saying sin is going to entangle you. You know, it would be like saying today, you know what? I want to do a foot race against Michael Rowski, probably one of the youngest, most fit people in the building today. But he has to tie his shoes together. You've got that image, but sin is like trying to run the race with your shoes tied together. And the reality is, sin is one of those things that it's appealing. And if we're not careful, we can kind of view it like a warm, soft blankie. And we read things like this, and we read 1 Corinthians, we read Hebrews, let's get rid of it. And we're like, but oh, I don't know if I want to get rid of it. It feels so good. As you're in your blanket. Are you going to follow me on this one? Because what we really need to do, what does this passage say? It says, take it off, and we need to throw it aside. That's what we need to do with sin. That's what it's telling us to do here. And folks, if we really desire to stay on course, we need to take time to examine ourselves. We need to look for those sins, and we need to throw them off. Recognizing that all sin has consequences. It will take us off course. It will wreck our testimony. It will affect our ability to reach lost people. It will keep us from receiving the blessings that God has for us. And I think way too often we hold on to sins because we think, no one knows about it. Who's it going to hurt? What's it going to harm? But the reality is, I promise you, it will take you off course. Not only do we need to surround ourselves with a cloud of witnesses, need to get rid of sin, we also need to understand that if we're going to stay on course, it requires perseverance. As we continue on, it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Do you believe God has a course marked out for you this morning? Folks, the New Testament really is the map to that course. It tells us how that we should live. And although there's a lot of uncertainties about the course, we know one thing. We know where it begins, correct? It began at the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's where your course began. And we know where it ends, right? It ends, we read in the book of Revelation, you know, every tribe, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord as we surround the throne and as we sing praises to the Lamb. That's where it ends. It's the in-between we don't know about. Right? And I have to tell you, the Christian life, you know, those who preach that it's an easy life, they're not telling you the truth. It's not easy. And even as I stood down on the floor and told of examples of those who have lived by faith, those who have gone through cancers, those who have gone through surgery, those who have gone through difficult times, there are times our faith will be tested. There are times we will have to persevere. Times when we're going to have to keep going when we don't feel like it. You know, the reality is the Christian is not a short-term commitment. It's a lifetime commitment. And I think about our series, as we've been going through a series on prayer the last few weeks. And you know, we would see prayers of Paul for the church that it would strengthen the inner man or the inner person. Right? We read part of his prayer would say, may his glorious power strengthen you for all patience and long suffering. Right? These are prayers that will build into that perseverance. These are, and in order to have the perseverance to run the race that is set before us, we need to rely on God for strength. And there'll be times when we feel like, I just don't sure I want to do this anymore. I'm ready to give up. Times when we feel like we don't have any gas left in the tank. And that's where, again, what do we need to do? We need to look to the examples of others. We need to get rid of sin. We need to pray for perseverance, but more importantly, it gets to the next point. This is like the pinnacle of the sermon. Are you ready? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. As we look at verse 2 of today's passage, we read the following: "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Well, there's a lot packed into this verse. If you're going to have perseverance, if you're going to stay on course, you have to fix your eyes on Jesus. Well, this takes me back a few years. Anybody else take driver's training? Right, it was offered to us in like a summer class. And my parents had us take it because it got us a discount on our insurance. But first few weeks, what did you do? This was the boring part because you had to do the book part before you could drive a car. But one of the things you learn about night driving, right? Oncoming car, bright lights, what do? You fix your eyes on the white line on the right side of the road so that you don't drift into the oncoming car's path. How many times when you're driving have you found yourself fixing your eyes on the right white line? And if you don't, what happens? Sure enough, you drift towards the moving car, oncoming car. That's the same thing that happens in our spiritual lives. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we'll stay on course. But as soon as we take our eyes off of Him, we'll begin to drift. And folks, Satan's main objective for Christians is to get them to take their eyes off of Jesus. He wants us to get caught up in our circumstances. He wants us to focus on family issues, health issues, financial issues. The list can go on and on. Things that will take our
I lost my place. The law was good because it was given by God. But it was the people's inability to keep the law that was the problem. If you read through the Old Testament, we see this cycle of sin with Israel. They would be right with God, then they would sin. God would deliver them over to the hands of the enemies. Then they would repent, and then God would send someone to rescue them and save them. And then it would be at peace for a while, only to start the cycle all over again with sin. And the reality is, we look at Israel and say, wow, but we would do the same thing. You know, and such a powerful part of this verse is it tells us that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God. That means as a priest, when it talks about the author and perfecter of our faith, the fact that he is seated down means there is no more need for a sacrifice to be given. It is complete. It is done. In fact, we see in Hebrews the problem with the law is it would say this in chapter 10, verse 11. It says that every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The Old Testament law, the sacrificial system, was an unending process because the animal's death and blood would only cover the sins that had been committed. Where Jesus Christ, one death, one sacrifice for all sin. Past, present, future. It's been covered. He is seated at the right hand of God. What a powerful statement. Who for the joy endured the suffering and humiliation? Those are words you don't usually see in the same sentence. Why would Jesus see joy in the suffering and humiliation of the cross? Because he knew it would provide the gift of salvation to each and every person that placed their faith in him. He knew that it would provide a way for us to have eternal life. And then it's the significance of Jesus, as I've already said, saying on the cross, it is finished. The perfect sacrifice for all sin. And the author of Hebrews is placing emphasis on Jesus sitting down in multiple places. We saw it the first time back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. As it's talking about Jesus, as he writes, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then Hebrews 10:12 would say, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. What a powerful image. By the way, that doesn't mean Jesus has taken a rest from all the other things he does. It's just the sacrifice for sins has been complete. His priestly duty of making that sacrifice is done for our sins. And as a result of that, we have been adopted into God's family. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have been placed into the body of Christ by faith. And all of that has been made possible by Jesus Christ. Don't you think he's worth fixing our eyes on?
Amen.
And we are to follow his example. In fact, Peter would say the following. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Say, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, Peter, he tells us we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And also, think about Peter for a minute. If anybody knew the importance of fixing their eyes on Jesus, and some of you know where I'm going, right, Peter? The only person that we know of to walk on the water besides Jesus Christ sees Jesus walking on the water. He says, Lord, I want to walk on water. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus says, step out of the boat. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. But as soon as he looked at the storm, he began to sink. Folks, keep that image in your mind, because as long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, we will stay on course. But as soon as we take them off, we're going to find ourselves off course. We're going to find ourselves in a place we don't want to be. And boy, there are a lot of things we can fix our eyes on, aren't there? Some it's a career, some it's a nice house, some it may be a car. Yes, I fix my eyes on a bicycle from time to time. But the reality is, when we fix our eyes on these other things, really it becomes an idol in our life. Ultimately, what we serve, what we worship, is what we choose to fix our eyes on. As we finish this morning, we're going to look at chapter, or verse 3 of chapter 12. And I believe what we see in chapter, or in verse 3, is we see the results of surrounding ourselves by a cloud of witnesses, the results of getting rid of sin, the results of fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the first result that we see is that we will not grow weary. Oh, I missed a point. That's why it wasn't making sense. Let me back up. We need to meditate on what Jesus Christ has done. As we start in verse 3, it says the following. As we read, "For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself." Well, this is what we're doing today. Now, there's a reason I've taken a break from our series on prayer. There's a reason we've turned to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. It's because I want us as a church, us as a congregation, to take a time to consider what Jesus has done for us. Right? He endured suffering. You know, one of the purposes of celebrating the Lord's table is to remember that. And I think we have to keep this in perspective as we consider who Jesus is. Right? The Bible makes it clear. He is Creator. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. And in 1 Colossians, it goes on and on and on as it talks about who Jesus is. In no way was he obligated to die for you and I. He didn't have to do it. And we have to remember this. God owes us nothing. Right? Before he created the world, he existed for all eternity past. He didn't need people to exist. He doesn't need people to give him information or advice. He doesn't need people to help him do the work that needs to be done. Yet he chose, by his grace, by his mercy, by his love, to send Jesus Christ to this earth to die for our sins. And I think we just have to keep that in mind, that we are so undeserving and unworthy of such a sacrifice. And I think as we do that, as we consider that, as we remember it, it's going to motivate us all the more to stay on course. I mean, he's willing to do that for us. The very least we can do for him is to live in a way that is worthy of his calling of us as his children. Now we get to the results. And it's always good to have results. You go on a diet, it's always good to step on the scales when it goes the right direction. Or if the doctor's been after you and you have some blood work and you go visit him again and the results have changed for the good, we're happy to see those results. And folks, I'm here to tell you that if we do what we've seen prescribed so far in chapter 12, there are results. And the first result is that we won't grow weary. As we continue on in verse 3, it says, "Lest you become weary." Basically saying, if you do these things, you're not going to grow weary. If you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you're not going to grow weary. Anybody weary this morning? Tired? You don't want to know what I see. Sometimes it's not just physical weary. And I don't think this is what we're talking about here. I think it's a spiritual weariness. And there are times where we can have weariness in the soul. But if we do what has been prescribed for us here this morning, if we look to those around us, the examples of others, if we lay aside the weights and the sin that ensnares us, if we run the race with endurance and perseverance, if we look to Jesus and fix our eyes on him, we have the promise that we will not become weary. But here's a passage some of you have been in church for a while probably have heard before. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I almost feel like that someone once told me you should never say certain things behind the pulpit. So please, please do not take this as thus saith the Lord, because I've done something here that's not scripture. But let me read this. Those who fix their eyes on Jesus and consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men shall renew their strength, shall mount up with eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not be faint. I'm standing over here because I can't say that thus saith the Lord is what I just read to you, because I combined two passages. But folks, I believe that to be true. That as we fix our eyes on Jesus and we continue to walk with him, we will have the strength to continue on. And most importantly, another result we see is we will not lose heart. The end of chapter, or the end of verse 3, we read, and discouraged in your souls. Well, not lest you be discouraged in your souls. Now, the Christian life is an interesting course. It's never easy. And sometimes when you think you see the light at the end of the tunnel, you don't find it. I met a couple men this past month, or month and a half, through cycling. And they were sharing with me on Tuesday, I believe, how they're from up north. They're snowbirds. So they just come down for part of the year. And they were sharing that they were out west somewhere cycling. And they said, you know, we're cycling up this hill, which we don't have mountains here in Florida, obviously. So we're cycling up this hill. We're thinking we're almost to the top. And then we turn a curve and find out we're not. Right? At that very moment, they lost heart. Because, you know, they almost think they're there, and then, oh, you got to be kidding me. And sometimes I think life can feel that way. Because we can't, and again, we know where our journey began, we know where it is, but at the in-between, we're so uncertain, and sometimes we come around the curve to see something unexpected, and if we're not careful, we will lose heart. All the more reason we need to go back and start over in verse 1. Looking to the examples of others, getting rid of sin, making sure and praying for perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Folks, it says we do this, it will keep us from losing heart, and it will keep us on course. This morning, as I started, we talked about those who have turned away from God. And I think one of the most dangerous things a believer can say is, that won't happen to me. And I pray that it never happens to any of us, but this is one of those cases where we're better to be proactive than reactive. And as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, we do so in a proactive manner. It is a time, as we conclude our service this morning, it will be a time for us to examine ourselves for sin that entangles. It will be a time to help us refocus and get our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and consider what he's done for us. And I pray that as we leave this building this morning, that we will leave and we will not grow weary and we will not lose heart as a result of what we've done today as we've celebrated the Lord's table. That we will continue to strive to reach lost people. That we will continue to strive to be used by God and allow him to work through us. Folks, I pray that this is the desire of each one of your hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just another opportunity to come together and sing and worship and to be able to look into your word and hear from it. And most importantly, just the time to be able to reflect on your son Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross of Calvary. And just recognize that he considered it joy knowing the results would bring people to the Father. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we just pray that as we close now, that our hearts would be quiet before you and we would take time to examine and look for the sins that we might need to be dealing with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, always encourage anyone if they want to come forward, you can do so. I'd love to pray with you if you have a prayer request. And we just would encourage you to do that.